Actually, I'm going to back up to the last verse of 7, maybe a couple. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee?" These are the scribes and Pharisees speaking to Nicodemus. "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Father, Lord, God Almighty, we ask that you would open our minds. Lord, open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us through this passage today. Lord, you know that I am frail and I am weak, but I am willing to speak what you have put on my heart if you would give me but the unction of your Spirit, Lord, to do so. And I ask for liberty, Lord, to preach this day, that you would be exalted, magnified, and glorified here in our midst, Lord, but that we might, each one here, be encouraged and edified, Lord, in what you have for us this day. Lord, I ask these things not in my merit, Lord, but in the merit of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we leave chapter 7 behind and the Feast of Tabernacles, we see everyone going to his own home, to their own house, to their own beds, to their own families. But we see our Lord going out of town up to the Mount of Olives, most likely because no one would dare let him lodge at their house in Jerusalem for fear the Pharisees would find out. Maybe he had someone to stay with up there. Maybe he just went up on the mountain, prayed all night, talking with his Father intimately. I don't know. We don't know for sure. Maybe he had someone there to stay with. We just don't know. But I do know that it is wise to go out of the way of danger whenever we can do it without going out of the way of duty. Most likely, if our Lord had stayed in town, they would have tried to take him by night. But either way, he's right back in the morning in the temple teaching the people, right where he needs to be. You see, he knew that these religious leaders were out to kill him, but he also knew that his time had not yet come. So they couldn't actually lay a hand on him if they wanted to. And his passion was for the people of Jerusalem. Remember, as he one time he stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. His passion was for the people of Jerusalem. And here he is in the temple, maybe the outer court of something, we don't know. But he has gathered a crowd around him and he is teaching them. And notice the time. It was early in the morning. Listen, if a man has a day's work to do, especially for God, it's better that he start early and use the day that God has given him. No? That's why Larry and I get up so early in the morning. We try to use the hours before daylight to study and prepare ourselves to preach so that we can go about our daily duties of providing for our families and their needs and the needs of the church. I also see it as giving God the first fruits of my day. That's when I'm at my best. I'm not distracted. My phone hasn't started going off on the events of the day. My wife is sleeping still, so she's not distracting me. Well, what's not to be distracted by? It's beautiful. But our Lord, the Master, is sitting in the temple early in the morning, teaching the people, doing the very thing that the priests and Pharisees would not do. And as I said last time, these people had come to Jerusalem for this feast to be fed and encouraged spiritually. But because the Pharisees were blind leaders of the blind, who really taught nothing, these people, at least the ones who were left in Jerusalem at this time, and the residents of Jerusalem were probably trying to get one last teaching in before heading back to their own towns and homes. And these religious leaders couldn't stand it. This Jesus fellow was drawing larger crowds than they ever had. They got to do something. They've got to do something. So they find a woman caught in adultery. And they bring her into the Lord and throw her into the midst. Now our Lord was probably sitting on the steps of the temple or sitting in a chair of some sort, teaching somewhere maybe in the outer court. And the people had probably kind of gathered around in a semicircle maybe. I'm not sure. But here come these Pharisees storming in, busting through, pushing their way in. They caught a sinner. Guilty, red-handed, caught her in the act. They found a club with which to beat this Jesus guy over the head with, is what they found. Or so they thought. They were pretty sure that they had him this time, because that's all they did was try to trip him up at every turn so they could discredit him, because the people loved him. They throw this woman at his feet and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They put him on the spot. First of all, notice they call him teacher or master, rabbi. They address him as one with authority, one who is rightfully teaching in the temple. I believe that is because they were so sure that they had him this time that they could use him as an example from teaching in the temple, that they might discourage anybody else who might teach something contrary to what they were teaching themselves when they did teach. That they could tell the people after they caught him and tripped him up, "See, you followed a scandalous rabbi. And see what happened to him. You see what happened to him." And secondly, the way in which they asked the question would imply that he was sure to give a different answer than Moses, which would in itself disqualify him from teaching in the temple. "Moses commanded that we stone her, but what do you say?" He's in a spot. He's in a spot here. I don't know what I would say if I was put in that situation. You see, either he is a Pharisee or he is a lawbreaker. Either way, they got him. You see, if our Lord says, yes, Moses is right, go ahead, kill her, stone her, she's guilty, the people who flock to Jesus would say, well, he's just one of them. He's just another Pharisee. And he would have lost the trust of the common folk. But if he says, let her go, show her mercy, well, then he's going against the law of Moses. He is a lawbreaker. As I said, he's in a spot here. Now, here is this woman caught in the very act. They have their witnesses. She's guilty, condemned under the law. There's no way out for her. And that is where we all found ourselves at one time too, right? Before we came to Christ, we were guilty under the law of God. He being the witness against us, sentenced to the penalty of death, eternal death for our sin. Some of you find yourself in this place today, thinking that if you could just do enough good, if I just keep coming to church, if I keep reading my Bible, surely God will have mercy on me and overlook the law that condemns me. Listen, there is no grace in the law. There is no mercy in the law. The law demands justice. No use saying, I'm sorry. No use saying to the law, I won't do it again. Because you will. There's no mercy in the law. But notice what our Lord does. He stoops down and writes in the dirt with his finger, as if he didn't even hear them. Now, I don't know what he wrote. Many have speculated. Some say he wrote some names and dates and places of these fellows that brought this woman in. Some say he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know. If anything, I would think he probably wrote out Deuteronomy 22:22 or Leviticus 20:10, which is actually what the law says. Because if you notice, there's something missing here. Or someone missing, I should say. Now, but these were good law-keeping Pharisees. They knew the law, or so they claimed. They had their two witnesses, as the law required. They caught her in the act. She's guilty, as charged. But they're missing half of the culprits here, no? Keep your hand in John and let's turn. Turn with me and let's see what Moses actually said in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's see what Moses actually said about adultery. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. He says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. Not convinced? Go to the left a few pages and go to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer, or the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Where's the man? Where's the man? They brought the woman. They got her. You can't commit adultery by yourself. Physically, it may have been one of these guys or one of their buddies. Nevertheless, they continued asking him, Moses, Said Stoner, what say you? You know, there are many who wouldn't preach on this passage. Spurgeon was one of them, because they said it only goes to promote adultery. And Spurgeon preached over, we have copies of like 3,200 sermons of his, 3,400 sermons, and not one time can you find where he preached on this passage. And they said is because it promotes adultery. Others will not preach on it because they say it was added to the manuscripts later on. It wasn't part of the original text in John. I think it's a shame, because this is one of the most beautiful pictures or examples of our Lord's mercy that we find in Scripture. This is a picture of salvation, the gospel, a picture of our Lord's mercy in direct relation to His law. This is our story. If you're saved here today, we were caught red-handed. Maybe not in the physical act of adultery or murder or idolatry, but we were guilty of it in our thoughts, our minds. And yes, some of us were actually guilty in the physical as well. But either way, we were brought before the Lord, guilty of breaking His law. We were lawbreakers. Nowhere to turn, the Holy Spirit bearing witness against us. And He should have sentenced us to death. No hope of mercy. Right where this woman finds herself today in our passage. But how blessed is this woman to be brought to Christ. They could have took her out and stoned her, but they brought her to Christ. She was deserving of death, yes. But God. God stooped down. Our Lord stooped down, took on flesh, humbled Himself, left His place of glory, and walked among us. Paul says it this way. Turn with me to Romans. Chapter 5. Paul says it this way. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, the Master, the teacher here in this passage, stoops down. He gets down on the same level with this woman in the dirt, showing His compassion for her, His love for her. And now we'll see how He handles this no-win situation. Turn back to John. Verse 7 says, so when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He raised Himself up. He raised Himself up to confront and fulfill the law. Now, I'm sure these hypocrites were pretty smug in their position here. I mean, they had caught this woman in the act. They had their two witnesses. The law was on their side. They were pretty smug in where their case they had. And I think sometimes we can be smug in our position as well. We can be smug in the fact that we've never been caught in the act of adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I've never been caught worshiping a piece of wood. Or... At least I've never murdered anyone. I'm not as bad as such and such. We can be pretty smug, can't we? But in Matthew 5, our Lord said, if you have ever even thought it or pondered about someone of the opposite sex lustfully, that you have committed adultery in your heart. If you have said Raca, or you fool, to your brother, got angry with him without cause, you have as good as murdered him in your heart, and you are in danger of hellfire. This is a good reminder that we are all, A-L-L, all in need of grace and mercy. We all need a Savior to pardon our sin, don't we? Amen. Yes. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Listen, there is none righteous. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our Lord knew it. He knew the hearts of these men and the intents, even if they didn't. He knew that they didn't care one bit for this woman or the law that she broke. But they wanted to use her as a club to beat Christ over the head with and catch him in something that they could use against him. So he puts it right back in their lap. He raises himself up and confronts the law. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. Go ahead, I gave you permission. Kill her. If you're without sin, if there's none righteous here, or if you're completely righteous, I should say, go ahead, kill her. Listen, our Lord came down from his place of glory. He chose to save sinners from the penalty of the law because the law had every right to condemn the guilty sinner. That's true. The law says obey and live. It always has. It always will. But our Lord tells these supposed law keepers, he who was without sin, cast the first stone. This is how our Lord remained just and the justifier. A move that none of them saw coming. They thought they had him. They thought they had him this time. No way out. As Paul Washer says, you did not want to get into a one-on-one with Jesus, the Master. You'll lose every time. Go back with me to Romans again. Chapter 3, we see how our Lord is both just and the justifier. In verse 21 of chapter 3 of Romans, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a what? A propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is this, what I'm talking about. Our Lord, in this passage, did just that. He remained just, but at the same time, he justified this woman. As I said, it is a shame that some would not choose to preach on this passage for fear that it would promote adultery. Is this not the gospel? Is grace not grace anymore? The Lord of glory comes down. He gets right down on the same level as this filthy sinner and has compassion on her. He stooped down again so as not to be looking down on her as the other law keepers were. He got down in the dirt with her. He's ready to take the stones with her. And one by one, oldest to youngest, they drop their rocks and walk away. I agree with Brother Henry Mahan on this. He says, I wish they hadn't gone away, but rather would have got down on their knees by this woman and said, we are as guilty as you. We need forgiveness and redemption like you. We all need to get down in the dirt, don't we? Come to our Lord. That's how we come to Him. Filthy, dirty sinners. And He gets right down in there with us. Meets us where we are. But He doesn't allow us to stay there. Back to John. In verse 10, it says, when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? When Jesus raised Himself up, again, here is a symbolic act of our Lord after defeating His foe, fulfilling the law on that cross, going to the grave, He raised Himself up that third day. We see here when Jesus raised Himself up and saw no one there to accuse the sinner, as He did on that resurrection day, that first day of the week. He said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? What a picture of redemption. What a picture of redemption this is. He rose out of that grave and said to sinners, where are your accusers? Who are you talking about, Lord? Satan? He was defeated. You destroyed Him on the cross. The law? Well, no, it was done away with, Lord. You fulfilled it. The wrath of God Almighty? You drank it down. You drained every last drop on yourself. What about the justice of God? Lord, You are both just and the justifier. Where are Your accusers? Luke, where's Your accuser? Thomas, where are those accusers? Gone. Taken out of the way. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Colossians 2 says it this way. One of my favorite verses. Colossians 2, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Where are your accusers? God took them out of the way. Our Lord says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. They're all gone, taken away by You, Lord. Our Lord says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. That's Romans 8:1, is it not? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is what our Lord says to each one of us sitting here today who know Him as Lord. He says, leave this life of sin. Leave this life of disobedience and idolatry and selfishness and follow Me. Is our Lord saying here to this woman, go and live in sinless perfection, which I've heard some try to say? No. He's telling her, leave this life of immorality. Leave this life of sin and walk in obedience. Quit serving the devil and serve Me, He says. And I bet she did. It's like when a man falls overboard in a rough and tumultuous cold sea, and he's sure to drown if nobody can get him out of the water quickly. But if you throw that man a lifeline, he's going to grab it. Guarantee it. And once you pull him back on deck, he's going to get as far away from the edge of that ship as he can so that he doesn't fall back in. This woman was given a second chance, a new lease on life, so to speak. I mean, being dragged out into the public square, being humiliated, condemned, and shamed, and made a spectacle of in front of the whole city, that would cause anyone to not ever want to go through that again, right? Or so you would think. But that's not what changes people's hearts. They just find a way to conceal it better next time. Find some other sin to partake in. No, it's not that this woman was exposed to all the people that will change her heart, but that she was exposed to the Savior. She was exposed to the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad that she was brought to Christ, the one who could pardon her sins and take away the guilt of that law. You know, there are only three things that convict a man's soul of sin. One is the Holy Spirit, obviously. The second is the conscience. And the third is the Word of God. The law condemns. The law will condemn a man, but it will never convict his heart. The law will never convict a sinner's heart. These Pharisees were convinced and convicted by their consciences. They all went out one by one because they knew they were as guilty as this woman they brought. But this woman was convicted and pardoned by the words of her master. Listen, we can say all day long, we didn't know. We didn't understand it was wrong or right. We don't understand right from wrong. I wasn't sure. But I don't buy that. Brother Larry talked last Lord's Day about the conscience, right? That our conscience bears witness against us. And he made a great point that that word conscience is made up of two other root words. Con, meaning with, and science, meaning knowledge. So when we sin, we do it with knowledge. Don't kid yourself. Somebody can come and say, hey, you're sinning, man, stop it. But the sinner will just scoff and go right back to his sin. But if a man's conscience has been pricked and he's tender to it, and somebody come and say, hey, do you know what you're doing is an offense to God? His word says that he's given us a law to live by, and if you obey, you will live. But if not, the wages of sin is death. And if you do not stop and repent, you are in danger of the judgment and wrath of God. He will stop and consider what he is doing if he listens to that conscience. That's why I preach the gospel. Try to get it in every message. Because I never know. We never know when God will lay a man's or woman's conscience bare and open their heart to receive the word. Like Lydia. God opened Lydia's heart so that she understood and received the things that Paul was saying. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. How is it that these Pharisees and this woman caught in adultery were hearing the very same message, but they went away without the grace of God, and she received mercy? It's because their hearts were hard. Their consciences were seared. But her heart was opened and her conscience laid bare before our Lord. If you are here today and you have had your conscience pricked, maybe God is opening up your heart Do not sear your conscience by ignoring it, nor harden your heart any longer because you might be unsure of what this means, what it will bring about in your life. I know I've shared this with you before, but when I realized God was drawing me to Himself and I began to read the Bible and I heard the gospel preached, it was a little scary to me because all I'd ever known was the life I was living in sin, and it was comfortable for me to think about none of my friends will want to be around me anymore. Most of my family will probably reject me because of this. If you're feeling that way, don't let that stop you from coming to Him. That's the devil trying to keep you away. Yes, you will have to confess your sin and repent to God. But it couldn't be any worse than this woman being dragged into the public square and humiliated before the entire city. He already knows what you've done. You just need to confess it to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And listen, the joy and the peace that comes from that freeing confession, that peace passes all understanding. If you've never witnessed that, you don't know what you're missing. If Christ sets you free, then you are free indeed. Go and sin no more. Amen. Oh Lord, what a beautiful picture of your mercy and love that you have on the filthy sinners. Lord, we all at one point were right where this woman finds herself. Lawbreakers, deserving of death, deserving of your wrath to be poured out on us, Lord, because we have offended you. We have been thieves of your glory by our sin. But God, you chose to come down among us, take on flesh, humble yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might live. Oh God, if we understand nothing else, help us to understand that. That transaction on that tree. God, help us to know and understand that. And those who have never experienced that freeing grace, Lord, I pray for those here today that they would not ignore that pricking of their heart, that burning of their conscience against them, and cause them to be tender and open their hearts, Lord. Let this be the day of visitation for those of your elect, Lord, that they would throw themselves on your mercy and be able to say, as this woman, when asked, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And we can say, as this woman said, "No one, Lord. No one, Lord." And here you say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen.